Reading from the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter, verses 36, and I'm going to read through one extra verse besides the one printed to verse 43. So listen to God's word. Acts 2, beginning at verse 36. This takes place on the first Pentecost, and it is, we're going to hear just the very end of words of Peter's sermon on that day. It's the first Christian sermon. Listen to God's word. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many signs, wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It had been an absolutely awesome, amazing whirlwind of experiences for the apostles in the weeks that led up to what we just read about. They had seen their Lord, Jesus Christ, the one whom they had followed for several years, 3 years. They had seen him arrested. They had seen him condemned and tortured and dying a torturous death. So they went through that despair. They knew that he was buried. And then they welcomed the glad news, although it was somewhere incredulous. It was such tremendous news that Jesus Christ had conquered death and had been raised from the dead. They saw him. They ate with him on more than one occasion. And throughout the 40 days from the time of Easter, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, and ascension, the day that he arose or ascended into heaven, which they also saw, Jesus had been with them off and on during those 40 days. We don't know all of the circumstances, but we know that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 lists some even experiences that we don't quite know the details about a personal visit with Peter, about Jesus appearing to more than 500 of the disciples at one time. Of course, many of them were still alive while Paul was writing that. And then they were told to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they had no idea what they were in for. Absolutely no idea. They waited for it expectantly because Jesus told them to wait for it expectantly. But on that day, on that first Pentecost, they heard the sound of the roar of a wind. We would say something like a locomotive, although they didn't know about locomotives back then, and rushing in upon them, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They saw tongues of fire. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that is something to be in awe about. You know, what may catch our attention in that description about the first Pentecost is the sound, the tremendous sound like a wind, like a tornado or something like that going on, and the flames, the tongues of fire upon their heads. But the absolutely mind-blowing thing was that for the first time in their lives, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit up until then had only come upon certain individuals throughout the Old Testament era for certain tasks, for certain times. But now here they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to pause there. Because no matter what else we hear about or think about or envision about that first Pentecost, that is the most important. The fact that they could speak in other languages is significant because then people could hear the gospel in their own native tongue. And there were people from all over the world who were gathered in Jerusalem that time because of one of the high holy day, the Feast of Booths, or what we actually call, they called Pentecost. And people could hear the good news about Jesus Christ in their language, but that wasn't the most significant thing. It was that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have that same opportunity today when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives as Lord and Savior to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you never have known that experience, then you are truly missing something that goes beyond any other experience there could possibly be. Peter was preaching. And it seemed to be a pretty effective sermon because about 3,000 people, remember, there were thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem at this time. So I trust the scripture's account on this, that this is not an exaggeration. How they were able to do this without the Romans interfering and seeing that there might have been some type of rebellion going on, I don't know, but God did it that way. And 3,000 people responded. Now think about it. There were 12 apostles. Because by this time, Judas, who had betrayed the Lord and then committed suicide, was replaced by another one named Matthew. So there were 12 of them. Now, 3,000 people baptized, 12 apostles. What does that make it, math people? 250 people each. Now, there are times here we've had 3 or 4 people baptized, and it seems like an absolutely incredible event, but each apostle baptized 250 people that day, and it says that they received the Holy Spirit as well, because that's what Peter said, be baptized and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they started out of that heady, heady experience. They started to be the church because Pentecost is the birthday of the church. We've said that many, many times. In fact, we've even, for children's sermons, I think we've even had little birthday cupcakes from time to time and sang happy birthday to the church because this is the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ. This is the birthday of it, Pentecost. And and the scripture tells us, Luke has written this, the Acts of the Apostles, the earliest church history that we have, tells us of what it was like to be the church. And he gives us 4 marks of the church, 4 things that characterized their life together as a church family. It says that the people were so excited about this new experience that they devoted themselves. It doesn't mean that they just went through the motions of these events, but they did it with this, having had this new experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, having come to a new knowledge of just who Jesus Christ was and what God did through Jesus Christ for them and for the world. And so they were devoted. It's a word with emphasis on it. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. four characteristics of the church. I sense a four-week series coming on. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks. Today, because it is the day on which we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, let's start with the one they were devoted to, the breaking of bread. Now, at this time, and we'll read about it more next week, communion, the sacrament, which Jesus instituted at the Last Supper, as one of the young people correctly got that, was not a separate kind of liturgy like we will do it today. But rather, it was part of their sharing a meal together. It was kind of like potluck supper over in the church that we have had, that communion, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, was first celebrated by the church in that context, in people's homes, or wherever they gathered, as many as could gather, they ate together. So this phrase, the breaking of bread, does literally mean sharing a meal together. They broke bread together, bread a common part of the meal. And so we get a hint, and we'll talk about this more next week, because we'll talk about quote-unquote fellowship next week, that eating together was and continues to be an absolutely important part of the life of the church together. But out of this, not only did they just eat a common meal together, but the breaking of the bread was a sacramental act, and during that time, these were called agape meals or love feasts later on, it had a very distinctive meaning. First of all, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and the Apostle Paul, the words that Mrs. Stoltz read from the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to see that this has to do with their eating together. We'll see next week, and not all was, I want to say kosher, but that's not quite the right thing. Not all was well in the way they were in their table manners, and we'll talk about that next week. But these are the earliest written words that we have. 1 Corinthians is earlier than the Gospel of Luke, which also tells us specifically these words. The Apostle Paul and the Gospel of Luke, what they say in this instruction is very similar. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, and therefore tells all of us, that what he received from God, he also handed on to them, that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. So there's something about this, about looking to the past. They are very clearly looking to that first Last Supper, to that Last Supper, on what we would call Maundy Thursday, on the night before Jesus was betrayed. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it right there, "For I received from the Lord what I handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed," he tells us when this is instituted, the day before Jesus was crucified, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." Some manuscripts say broken for you or given for you. And then he said this, "Do this remembering me, in remembrance of me." What we are doing is, we could call it a memorial. We are doing an act of memory, of remembering. We are looking back to a past historic event that happened on one particular evening, which dramatized what was going to happen the very next day. Because he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then he says this, "For whenever you do this," as often as you do it, which means for us, it wasn't supposed to be just a one-time event. This is something that's going to be ongoing. "For as often as you do it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What we're going to be doing today is like a parable. It's a teaching moment. It's demonstrating something. It's taking something out of our ordinary lives, bread and juice, and it's using them to teach, to proclaim what? The death of Jesus Christ. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Implicit in there is also his resurrection. In fact, you'll hear when we use the Book of Common Worship, which is our liturgy book for Presbyterians, they actually add beyond what the scripture says, that says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord. They put that in there, add that. But it's not wrong to do that, because the resurrection is implicit in the fact that Jesus died, and that's what we're remembering. But we're doing it in some, we're acting it out. Why? Because a picture or an action is worth a thousand words. Jesus, in wisdom, and God in God's wisdom, gives us this sacrament so that we will always remember, we will never forget the significance of Jesus Christ's death, by implication, resurrection for us. It is a graphic way of portrayal. It's a language all of its own. And the portraying of it goes beyond what even mere words can describe. Something's going on here that goes beyond just the words that are said. It is in the action itself. That's what makes it a sacrament. There is a meaning and significance that first of all calls us to remember, but it also tells us to look forward. For the Apostle Paul says this, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In a way, every celebration of the Lord's Supper, and this isn't original with me, Tom Wright says this, is like a Christmas season. It's a remembering that God, through Jesus Christ, has come to us, but is going to come again. It's like the whole Advent Christmas season wrapped up into one. This portrays for us in the words spoken to us. It helps us not only to remember that Jesus died on the cross for us, that Jesus rose for us, that Jesus ascended for us, but that Jesus is coming back for us. That what was inaugurated and what was initiated and what was given birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the birthday of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is the new age, the new era the new creation that has already begun. And we get to portray it. We get to remember it. We get to look forward to the consummation of it, when every tear will be wiped away, when creation will no longer be subject to decay and futility, when the new heaven and the new earth are joined together. It's like Christmas and Easter every time. So it reminds us of the past. It helps us look forward to the future, but there is something going on in the present. It's not just to remember that we did this on past events. It's not just to look forward to the time that Jesus is going to come again. But Jesus says, as often as you do this, do it this way. We're to do it over and over and over again because we live in the present. And it's never supposed to be something that we did and then we move away from. Nor is it to be something that we can't do yet because the kingdom hasn't broken in to the world yet and we have to wait till Jesus comes again until everything can be fulfilled. No, we do it now. Now. On the first Easter, there were a couple of disciples who were leaving Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus. It's in Luke chapter 24. And they're walking along, and they're sad, and they're trying. They're trying to make sense of what had happened. They knew that Jesus, their Lord, had been crucified. They had heard rumors that he had been raised from the dead, and that some of the women saw him, and they didn't know what to think of that. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes upon them, although they don't recognize him. You can read it for yourself. And he walks with them, and he tells them, "Oh, you who are slow of heart to believe everything that's been written," and he explains the Old Testament to them, that it was all about Jesus. And then they invite him into the inn, which they're going to stay. And he goes in, and he sits down with them, and he takes the bread, and he breaks it. And when he breaks the bread, they know who he is, that he's with them. Then he disappeared. But then they go running back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that they have seen the risen Lord. And the disciples say, "Yeah, we know too. Peter has seen him. Some of the women have seen him." And they say, "He became known to us in the breaking of the bread." It's not just about a Savior that died on the cross. It's not just about a figure who's going to come sometime in the future, but it's about a living relationship with the living Christ now. Jesus becomes known to us in the breaking of the bread. Now, John Calvin said, you know, don't get all tied up in, does the bread become the body of Christ? Does the juice become the blood of Christ? Luther, is it in and under it somewhere? You know, can we, you know, does it hurt when we break the bread? You know, all that. Don't get hung up on that. What Calvin said is that it's something we more experience than understand. It's its own language. It goes beyond description. It goes beyond words. And John Calvin, who, you know, had the whole thing worked out in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, he had all the doctrine worked out, says it's something himself I more experience than understand. And so we gather together this day like the disciples did in that early enthusiasm of the birthday of the church, to which, and they were devoted to the breaking of bread. So this morning, we will hear the words of the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We'll say it again in the act of doing it. And as we say what we do, we'll do what we say. We'll break the bread. We'll pour to the cup. And you will come, and you will take the bread and dip it into the cup, or if you can't, we'd be happy to serve you in your seat. And you will remember. And you will not only remember what Jesus did, but we will look forward to what Jesus will do in the consummation of the new creation. And where past and present meet, or past and future meet, in the present of what we do at the table, the whole shebang. Past, present, future, and what Jesus told us to do. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. Jesus was made known in the breaking of the bread. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.